We're in John 10 this morning, so turn there in your Bibles today. John chapter 10. So we're working our way through John here. And as we get into this morning's passage, remember that Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders here in Judea. They're looking for a way to trap him. They're threatened by his popularity and his confrontation of their hypocritical lifestyles. And most recently, we heard about the blind man who was healed by Jesus. The leaders accused Jesus of not observing the Sabbath because he heals the blind man on the Sabbath. Jesus has told these spiritual leaders that they're blind. And they're scandalized by his claims of authority, his claims to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. So part of what Jesus is doing as we read this morning about the Good Shepherd is that he's contrasting himself with these leaders who should have been shepherds of God's people. And he's also contrasting himself with others that have come before him who have claimed to be the Messiah, but their way is a way of bloodshed and violence. They're doing something that actually, those that claim to be Messiahs are doing some of the things that people were looking for to throw off Roman rule and those who oppressed them. But Jesus says here in chapter 10 today that they're not the ones. He is the one. He's the Messiah. The picture in the scriptures of Jesus or God or as shepherd is a beloved picture. It's one that we find throughout the scriptures before Jesus speaks here in chapter 10. So, of course, in Psalm 23, we have the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's the picture of the Lord as our shepherd and we as his sheep. In Psalm 77:20, it says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." In Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Psalm 40:11 refers to the Messiah. And it says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." So it's a picture that we find throughout Scripture, and Jesus uses it here to describe himself and to talk about us as his followers. Before we read it, just a few things about an Eastern shepherd. I don't know if anybody, has anybody here ever been a shepherd? Anybody kept sheep, looked after sheep? Mary. Okay. And maybe Nate a little, what's that? When you were little? Okay. Mary had a little lamb. Okay. Thanks. So, the way that you took care of sheep, Mary, might be kind of like Jesus or an Eastern shepherd would take care of sheep, or maybe not. I don't know. So let me tell you a few things about an Eastern shepherd, because it's probably different than the way we would do it in the West, a shepherd would do in the West. First of all, an Eastern shepherd, at least in ancient times, would have had a bag for food as he stayed in the field. So a lot of times it wasn't like you come back to the farmhouse every night. It was you stay out in the fields with your sheep. And so you had to carry what you needed with you. A shepherd had a sling. We've heard about David in the Old Testament having a sling in which he could throw rocks. Those were used both for protection and for defense. And also I read to startle a straying sheep. They were pretty good with their sling. We know that David was pretty good with his sling, right? So you could throw a rock somewhere beyond a sheep to kind of get it to come back towards the flock and back together. A shepherd had a staff, which usually if I think of a staff, I think of this long thing. But the shepherd's staff for the Eastern shepherd was more of a short spiked club, something to protect against animals and thieves. And then he also had a rod, which is more of what we think of. It seems backwards to me, but the long, what I would call a long staff, the rod, which often had a crook, which might be used to kind of grab a hold of a sheep and pull it back a little bit, or to hold it low at the gate to the fold so that the sheep could pass just under the staff And the shepherd could get a look, good look at each sheep as it came by and inspected and see how it was doing and how its health was. Sheep in the East were kept primarily, I expect, except maybe for those that were for sacrifice, were kept for their wool. So they didn't just like get to adulthood and then they were slaughtered for meat, but they lived many years with the shepherd providing wool. So there was a long, lifelong relationship often between the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep were not driven or rounded up by dogs. That's a picture I often have when I think of sheep. You know, is this the sheepdog running around barking at the sheep and trying to gather them in and getting them moving where they needed to go? They weren't herded in that way, but the Eastern shepherd led the sheep, walked out in front of them. They followed the shepherd. They knew his voice. They understood his voice. And they recognized that they would follow the voice they knew, but not a stranger's voice. So those are things about the Eastern shepherd. So have all of that in mind as we read now from chapter 10 of John. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple areas walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in the law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the Lord God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. There's one thing I remember I forgot to address in the message this morning, so I just want to say something about it quickly, where Jesus says, He says, isn't it written in the law, I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father has set apart as his very own and sent into the world? So Jesus is given kind of a Jewish argument there because there's some Psalms that speak of the leaders of Israel as gods, as judges. They take the place of God. They act like God to the people in the sense of their judgment, of their role of judging there in Israel. And so Jesus is using kind of a Jewish argument that maybe we don't understand, but which says, okay, so if they could be referred to as gods, how can you take the one who has come from God and call it blasphemy when I tell you I am the Son of God, that God and I are one? So it's an argument that maybe doesn't totally play out for our way, our kind of logic that we use, but the Jews would have understood what he was saying and those references there. But let's go back to the beginning here. I'd like to talk this morning, first of all, about the character of the shepherd, the character of Jesus and who he is. One of the things about shepherds and sheep in the Middle East was at this time there could have been two kinds of corrals, places, folds where you kept the sheep. There would have been one in the village for the months when they stayed close to the village where sheep would have been kept in that corral, and there may have been several different flocks together there in that corral. There would have been a watchman. And there would have been a gate built there so that the sheep could be left in and out. And when a shepherd came, he'd have to call out his own sheep from amongst the other flocks. The other kind of corral would have been when they were out for weeks or months at a time out with their sheep in the fields. And in those places, they would have a corral that might be made where there's an outcrop of rock or a cliff. And then there's some stones or brush used for fencing. And there'd just be an opening there. And there was no gate, and so a shepherd might lay down across that opening at night and be the gate. The sheep wouldn't leave and go past him. He could protect the sheep. So there's two kinds, and it seems like Jesus refers to both of those kinds of situations here in the scripture. The characteristic of the shepherd here, first of all, is that he has an intimate relationship with his sheep. That's a characteristic of Jesus with us. He has an intimate relationship with us. He knows the sheep. There's only one opening, either guarded by the watchman or by the shepherd himself, by lying in front of the opening. The gate is closely watched. Anything or anyone that would harm the sheep would have to come in some other way, other than by the gate. An Eastern shepherd might name his sheep. Might be some characteristic about a particular sheep that he would name them. And so he had a very intimate relationship, and he calls them by name. He might call a sheep by name. And so Jesus, the shepherd, knows us intimately. He knows our needs, our tendencies, our strengths, our weaknesses. And both in general, Jesus knows us as humans in that way, and I believe he knows us as individuals that way. Hebrews tells us that he knows us in our humanity that way. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus intimately knows what we struggle with, what we deal with. And so here in Hebrews, the writer says, so confidently approach the throne of grace. Come to Jesus with confidence. He knows our struggles, whether that be sickness, persecution, broken or troubled relationships, abuse, low self-esteem, addiction, anything, sadness, loneliness. He knows those things. And so he's intimate with us. As you've often perhaps heard, intimacy means into me see. Jesus sees me. He knows me. He knows you. He knows what your needs are. And the amazing thing is, he still calls me. He still calls you to be his child, to join him in the ways that he ministers. Because if you could see into me all the way, you'd see some stuff that's not too nice. If I could see all the way into all of you, I'd see some things that aren't so nice, so good. Jesus sees all of that, and he still calls us. He calls me to be his children, to join him in the things that he's doing in this world. There's an intimate relationship there. In John 15, he calls us friends. And he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And so as you think of Jesus as the good shepherd, there's an intimate relationship there that you have with him. The Lord knows you, and he knows your needs through and through. He knows who you are. He gives life to his sheep. Sheep aren't able to protect themselves. Again, maybe you know this, Mary, but I haven't observed it. But what I hear is sheep are pretty dumb. And they're pretty unable to go out and take care of themselves. They need somebody to care for them. Somebody who loves them. Somebody who really cares as they face dangers. And so the shepherd would risk his own life to save his sheep. Jesus says the hired hand will flee when the situation endangers his own life. But the shepherd's willing to risk his own life for the sheep. Jesus, of course, gives his life for us. He loves us that much. He loves us that he gives his own life. He makes it clear in the scripture that no one takes his life, but he gives it willingly. God has given him the authority, he says, to lay it down and take it up again. So when you think about Jesus sometimes, you might think, oh, God said, you got to do this, Jesus. He was not ordered to lay down his life, but he was called by the Father to lay down his life. And Jesus says he did so. He chose to lay it down. And he has the authority to take it up again. He rises to life again. But Jesus pays a price. He loves us. He pays a price. It's the way it is in life, right? All things in life that are valuable, all the valuable developments in life come at a cost. We have to practice. We have to invest. We have to discipline ourselves. That's part of a calling. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave of himself for what the Father called him to. One of the lessons we might learn from Jesus is, what does God call us to? And what price is there to pay? And are we willing to do that just as Jesus was willing to lay down his life? Jesus did this because he loved us, because he trusted his Father, because he loved his Father. That's the same way that we're called. So know that Jesus loves you, just like the good shepherd loved the sheep, cared for them, gave his life. Jesus also says, I have the power to preserve. I have the power to protect. He says, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. Jesus promises several things here. He promises, first of all, eternal life. Eternal life. There's two aspects to eternal life. The first one is it's life with the characteristic that God has for life. It's godly life. It's the life of God given to us. And so it's not just the life that we might live in this world, the life that is based on the values of our world, but it has a godly characteristic to it. It gives us a joy and a purpose, a sense of being loved. It's that kind of life that eternal life is. And then, of course, eternal life is unending life. It's life that doesn't end, but it accelerates when we come to the time of death here in this earth. And Jesus says that he can guarantee our keeping. If you've responded to the call of Christ, you cannot be snatched out of his hand. He has the power to preserve you as his sheep, as his follower. He says there's an enemy who'd like to pull us away. But if we continue to listen and to obey Christ's voice, we cannot be taken out of the presence of God. Circumstance cannot take away the life of Christ in us. And so he says we have a life that is secure. He says while we will have troubles, we will always know the presence of God in those troubles. I was touched this week as I read a story from the Water for Life newsletter. Water for Life is a ministry in Haiti that we support that digs wells and does a number of other things for people there in Haiti, including providing some housing, some education, and some health needs, meeting some of those health needs. But they had a story in their newsletter about a woman named Denise. Denise is blind. She became blind at the birth of her 12-year-old daughter. She has five children. She lives in a one-room makeshift house, and after she is from Haiti, she lived in the Dominican Republic for a while and then needed to come back to Haiti. And it says here that Denise met only brutality, insult, and cruelty, and her testimony is too shocking to share in public. But all that she's experienced, it says, did not take away her compassion and her charity towards others. After Hurricane Matthew, her little house was pretty much blown away, it sounds like. And the family fled, wet and trembling, in the midst of that terrible storm to a nearby school. Since then, life has gotten harder for her. A little shack made of tin and wood was built to house the family. A decent roof was a dream far away. Still, she stood with a hope that Jesus would restore her and make a way for her family. Now, I'm just thinking a single mother, blind, with five children, living in a little shack. I'm not quite sure how you do that. But she maintained her faith in Christ. She believed that she couldn't be snatched from the shepherd's hand, evidently. Though being blind, she certainly could still feel the raindrops running through her holy roof. She clung harder to her children, making sure that they were safe under her wings, praying fervently to the Almighty God. Today, Denise's prayers have been answered. God saw her faith and answered through the generosity of hearts open to provide love and compassion to others. She stands on the porch, there's a picture here, on the porch of her new house with a sturdy roof, giving all glory to the one that never forsakes the poor and the blind. She's grateful that God made a way through the hearts of others, far away in a different culture than hers, but still her family in Christ. She was able to spend Christmas without worrying about rainfall or if the winds will blow hard. And the picture is a little, very small blockhouse that we would consider a poor shack here, perhaps. She's very grateful for what she received And from what I understand from the story, she maintained her trust that she could never be snatched from the Father's hand or from the Good Shepherd's hand. That's what Christ, as the Good Shepherd, says. He's always there, just as a shepherd is always looking after their sheep. Jesus' confidence always goes back to the Father, because he says, they can't be snatched out of my hand. And then he goes on to say, they can't be snatched out of the Father's hand. And so Jesus' confidence always goes back to his Father. Finally, Jesus is the one. The shepherd himself was the gate at times. For an Eastern shepherd, it was only through him that the sheep could leave or enter the fold, finding protection and provision, in effect experiencing the good life, being able to go in and out to pasture. That's what that phrase really means. Jesus says there's no other way. No one, no thing can offer us the life that's found in Christ. Jesus says, I am the gate to that life. We enter into eternal life now through Christ. Verses 19 to 21, it says, the people were divided about him. Some were saying, this Jesus is a madman, the one that claims to be this man who claims to be the one, the Son of God. He's a madman. Others were divided and said, are you kidding? I was thinking about putting on the church sign this week. Was Jesus a madman? With the question mark and the scripture reference here. Because it's a question that people asked. Is this mad man mad? And you've probably heard of the statement that's made. Either Jesus was a madman or he was who he claimed to be. And that seems to be what happens here. What Jesus and the people address here as they ask this question about who is Jesus. And I'd just like to note a few things that testify here to who Jesus is, that he is the one. The first is that his words or his teaching are proclaimed by many. When you think of the world today, the world in the past, one of the things that most all people would say is Jesus was a great teacher. What he taught was true. Now, there's some people who say that don't recognize he's not just a great teacher, he's the very Son of God. But most people recognize that Jesus had great wisdom and that his teachings are great. And so his words and his teaching are proclaimed. And that's part of what the people here who responded to those who said that he was a madman, that's part of what they say here. He says, and I got to get the right verses here. They say, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. They're like, listen to his teachings. That's not a madman. It's not a man possessed by a demon. The second thing that testify to who Jesus is are his acts of compassion. He has power, but he doesn't seek his own glory. In verses 40 to 41, at the end of the chapter where it says that Jesus went back across to the Jordan to where John had been baptizing, and here he stayed and many people came to him. And they talked about the fact that John had not had miraculous signs, but obviously Jesus had. I'm reminded that how much of Jesus' time was spent ministering to people and their needs when I read these verses. John, the whole book of John here is so full of confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders that sometimes I get the impression that's all Jesus did was refute the Pharisees. But when you think back through it, Jesus spent most of his time ministering to the people, either individually with people, we have a number of those here in John, or to multitudes of people where it says he healed everyone who came. And so it's Jesus' compassion and the power that he has in that compassion. And finally, it's his effect that he's had in changing millions of lives. Jesus returns to the place where he was called, where he heard his Father's approval in his ministry, as he returns here to where John baptizes him, had baptized. So the question for us is, who is he to you? Who is Jesus to you? Can he be all of these things that he claims? He is. I think for most all of you here this morning, you would say that he is. But do you really believe who he claims to be? Jesus is the one, the good shepherd. Finally, there are characteristics of sheep here. Let's just take a look shortly at a few of those. The first is that sheep follow the shepherd. Sheep obediently follow the shepherd. The passage says that once he calls his sheep out from the others in the fold, then he leads them. And they follow. They're not herded, but they follow the shepherd. Why? Because of their intimate relationship with him. It says that they follow because they know his voice. They have this intimate relationship. We follow Jesus because of who he is, because of how he loves us, not because we're coerced. If we find ourselves following sort of out of what seems like guilt, that's a time to come back and say, what is my relationship with Jesus? And to consider his love for us and what he's done for us. To follow is to be obedient, just as oneness between Jesus and the Father can be observed by his doing what the Father directs. And doing what the Father does, so we are one with Christ in the same way. By listening to his voice, by obeying and living as he lived. And so sheep follow. Are we following Jesus? They recognize the shepherd. They recognize his voice. If we're truly seeking God, we will recognize Jesus for who he is. Those in his day who truly wanted God recognized Jesus as Messiah. Those who truly wanted to follow God, I believe, recognized Jesus. Jesus says here that the sheep are not deceived by the voice of another person. They won't follow it. The question that comes to mind is, what are some of the voices that we may hear today? Voices of those that would kill, steal, or destroy our lives. I thought of a number. One is the voice of fear. Sometimes we hear the voice of fear in our lives. But the shepherd says, I'll never leave you. When we hear that voice of fear, the shepherd's voice says, I will never hear you. There's the voice of, I need more. I need more than what I have. But the shepherd's voice says, don't worry. Do not worry. There's the voice that says, you're not good enough. And that's true. But it's also okay. Because the shepherd graciously loves us and values us. He gives us his identity and his righteousness. He calls us friend. And so by his grace, we are enough. There's the voice that says, take care of number one. Your own happiness is paramount. But the shepherd says, I came not to be served, but to serve. Sheep listen only to the shepherd's voice. The question for us is, whose voice are we listening to? Sometimes I'm tempted to listen to the wrong one. And the sheep are loyal to the shepherd. Am I loyal to Jesus' voice? Am I running away from the others like a sheep would do? This scripture concludes with the time of the Feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. They were celebrating the rededication of the temple by Judas Maccabeus in 165 BC. The temple had been desecrated by the Syrians, and Judas Maccabeus led a revolt, and the temple was rededicated, things were purified, and they began to celebrate this festival every year of this rededication. And that's what's taking place here in verse 22 as Jesus is in the temple. He's surrounded by people in Solomon's colonnade. Perhaps some are just unsure about Jesus, perhaps some of them are impatient with him. Some are downright hostile toward Jesus, And they want Jesus to prove who he is by fitting into their expectations. They're like, will you finally show us? Are you the Christ? And the only way they're going to believe is if he does what they want him to do. Jesus reflects the choice to believe or not believe back on them, stating that he has already said and done enough for them to know who he is. If they do not recognize him, it's because they're not his sheep. The question for us is, do we become impatient like these people, wanting Jesus to show that he fits our expectations, trying to put the burden of proof on God when he's already given enough evidence, and it's we who must decide, will I believe, will I trust, or won't I? Sometimes I have to ask that question. In Jerusalem, there had been miracles, but the people did not believe. But when Jesus returns across the Jordan, he finds people who saw no miracles by John, but they believed because they saw that Christ was who John said he was. Verse 16 tells us of the Gentiles that Jesus calls as well as the Jews. He says, I have sheep who are not of this fold that I need to call. And so let's recognize that Jesus has many around us who he's calling out to join his flock, to become his sheep. Will we join him in calling them to become his sheep? And will we choose always to believe, to trust the Good Shepherd? Has he shown us enough of who he is, how much he loves us and cares for us? So I want to challenge us today as sheep to take on the characteristics of sheep and to remember who the Good Shepherd is. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. The Good Shepherd, Jesus, cares for us. He loves us. He calls us into an intimate relationship. Please stand. Let's pray together and then close with this final song. Lord, I thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. I thank you that you've laid your life down for us. You love us with a sense of tenderness and care. You know what's good for us. You lead us in and you lead us out, that sense of well-being, of being provided for with what we need. Lord, we are your sheep. Enable us, Lord, to have those characteristics of sheep where we follow you obediently, where we trust your voice, where we trust your care for us, where we trust your ability to meet our needs and to lead us to the places where our needs will be met. So, Father, in any areas where we've maybe been stumbling or dealing with doubt, I ask that you would encourage us, Father, that you would remind us of your faithfulness, of your trustworthiness. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.